is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Since Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, conversion has been fundamental to what it means to be a follower of Christ. The biblical words that we often associate with conversion, the word conversion itself doesn't appear in the scriptures, but the words that are from scripture that connect us to the idea are the words that are often translated repentance and faith. Repentance, to turn away from, and faith, to turn toward. It's a turning from and a turning to, a changing of directions. If you were with us last week, I told you a story about my father, that when I was in high school, he was diagnosed with emphysema, and that was at the age of about 62, having been a smoker his whole life, probably started on the farm at age 13 or 14. He got that diagnosis from the doctor. On the way out, he tossed his cigarettes into the wastebasket and never smoked again. That was a bit of a conversion. That was a type of conversion for my dad that resulted in him living another 20 plus years. I used to be opposed to kale. And now every morning I have a kale smoothie. That is a conversion. Now, I'm not totally, there's still a long way I could go on that kale journey, but I'm going to stay right where I am. And conversion is, we speak about it almost always in terms of spiritual experience. But the reality is that God has created us with the ability to change directions. That it's the ability to turn it from and towards, to bring unity with ourselves and to grow as part and parcel of what it means to be a human being. There is a psychology that goes into all of that. But there is also a conversion that is distinctly Christian. And that is a change that takes place in a person's life because the God and the Holy Spirit have been operating in them and calling them to a new and higher ground. Last week, we looked at the conversion of Saul, who is also known as Paul, on the road to Damascus. And that Paul's bright light experience, that bright light was actually an encounter with the resurrected, glorified Christ, who appears to him and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's a sudden, dramatic experience. Saul goes, and one day he goes from being a persecutor of a church to becoming a proclaimer of Christ. It was miraculous, radical conversion. I tried to outline for you last week that even though that moment on the road was somewhat instantaneous, that Paul's conversion was actually more of a process, that the process involved insight. Paul, when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" In other words, Saul needed to gain some insight into what his behavior was all about and learn something new, that his situation as it was needed to change. And then there was this turning that he actually changes direction. Once he has this insight, he flips around and he says, "Lord, who are you?" He's now in that question, changing directions, the ways he's looking. And then before the end of the story, Saul asks, "What must I do?" And it brings us to that transformation point in the conversion process. Now, I also suggested to you that God was at work long before that moment in Paul's life and Saul's life, long before that moment of surrender. Surrender, that when we experience that time of surrender, we experience very much like a light switch. We go from off to on, from dark to light, boom, boom, and we flip over. But the reality is that God works in our lives long before we're ever aware of it. And that there is it's more of a dimmer switch where we gradually go from darkness to light. That was chapter 9. In chapter 10, we come upon the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman soldier who is a God-fearer, meaning that he is moving towards Judaism in terms of practice and devotion, but he's not a follower of Christ. And the story, in that context, we get the story of what I have titled the conversion of Peter. Now, it's not his first surrender to Christ. Peter has already surrendered to Christ. But it is conversion nonetheless, that he's going through the similar process of insight, turning, and transformation. All as it relates to his understanding of how the Gentiles fit into God's purpose. So why do you care? Or why should you care? What difference does all of this make anyways? We just pray and Jesus does stuff and that should be good enough, right? Well, I think that if we understand the dynamics of the spiritual life, we're better able to cooperate with what God is doing in our life. Remember, Jesus said to Saul, it's kind of tough when you kick against the goads, isn't it? In other words, we can resist God's work in our life without even knowing that we're resisting God's work in our life. And urging us to pay attention to those small aha moments that rather than waiting for a blinding light to come. The reality is that all of our spiritual growth will involve a turning from and a turning to. It will involve repentance and faith. So to understand the dynamics of the spiritual life can be helpful to us as we cooperate with what God is doing. It also helps us as we relate to others sitting next to us, either here or in the workplace or the classroom, that all of us are on a spiritual journey and each of us are in different places along that journey. The primary issue is not so much where you are at the moment along that particular road, but which direction you're headed and what's your next step. If we understand the process of insight and turning and change or transformation, we can support one another and as we relate to each other and encourage each other to take the next step in faith. The other thing is that it's foundational to everything we do here. It's my bottom line philosophy of ministry. It's the it goes behind that thing we say every week, that we're waking up to God's love. Characterizes us as a faith community. So I think there's a number of reasons why this could be helpful to us. But back to Cornelius. Similar to the story of Saul, Cornelius' conversion and Peter's, what I've labeled as Peter's conversion, it's a paired vision. So Paul had an experience of Christ, and then Christ spoke to Ananias also in a vision. Now here we get God speaking to Cornelius, and then Peter has a vision. So it's paired. Both stories are repeated three times throughout the book of Acts, although this event in Peter's life is only summarized in a short verse in chapter 15, but in chapter 11 he tells the story over again. Same is true of Paul's conversion in chapter 9. It's repeated there, and then in chapter 22, and then in chapter 26. that highlights the importance of these two stories. So as it goes, a high-ranking Roman soldier, Cornelius, is both generous to the poor and devout prayer. One afternoon, while he's praying, he has a vision, and he's told through that vision to send messengers to Joppa, which is about 30 miles away, to get Simon Peter and bring him back to his own house. The angel had said to him, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon Peter." So they go. And so as the men go, Peter happens to be praying. And while he's praying, he has this vision. You caught it in the story of these reptiles and animals coming down out of heaven. And the voice says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "Uh-uh. I would never, ever, ever do that. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Peter, as someone who's devout to his Judaism, has never eaten anything that wasn't kosher. And he's challenged in that moment to rethink his view of devotion to God and what that means to the Gentiles. It takes a few minutes for it to sink in and for him to apply it, but Peter's got a number of obstacles to step over before he can really make room to allow the Gentiles into God's kingdom. First, there's the issue of ethnic pride. Israel, as God's chosen people, had, like so many of us, twisted God's favor to mean exclusivity, rather than Israel was chosen not exclusively, but to be first in line and then to be a conduit for all that God had in store for the rest of the world. So there's ethnic pride. There's the religious pride or ritual purity, the practice of equating, unfortunately, that for Israel that they began to associate ritual purity with actual moral purity. And that if you didn't follow the rules, then on the outside, that also implied that you were not clean on the inside, that the inner purity. And that led to them to avoid Gentiles, lest they too become unclean and impure. And so Jews and Gentiles didn't associate. Added to those two complications is the idea that here is Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier, a high-ranking Roman soldier. That is, Rome was the occupying nation, the intruder on the land of promise, and they had their boot on the neck of Israel. And Cornelius himself would have sworn an oath of loyalty to Caesar and to Rome. It's a moment that challenged Peter when he says, "No, Lord, I will never, ever eat unclean animals." And what he learns from this vision, the insight he gets from the Lord, is that you shouldn't call anything unclean that the Lord has to call pure. And note here that this message comes to Peter before Cornelius's conversion. And what he's saying to him, that there's no one outside the bounds of God's redeeming love in Christ. It doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, what they've done, what their race is, what their nationality is. There's room in God's kingdom for all. And that Peter had grown up in a culture that excluded some. And so this is the insight that comes to Peter. And then there's a turning that happens, and it's quick. He said, we already did that one, insight. There's this turning where Peter then invites these men, these Gentiles, into his house to be his guests. aware. And then you get this later when Peter actually shows up at Cornelius' house. And Peter begins by explaining. Peter explains how God, he says to Cornelius, "You are well aware that it's against the law for Jews to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." So Peter's in Cornelius' house, and he explains the gospel to him about Jesus of Nazareth being anointed with the Holy Spirit, having done good works and miracles, and then being crucified and raising from the dead, and gathering together with his disciples after his resurrection. And he says, "We are witnesses to these things." And as he's talking, the Holy Spirit comes and descends on Cornelius and his whole household. And Peter later will describe this as them receiving the Holy Spirit just as we did. In other words, this is a second Pentecost experience. The first time was for Israel. This time on Cornelius and his family is for the Gentiles. And so Peter has changed directions. He gets this insight from Jesus about including the Gentiles. He changes directions. He welcomes these men into his home. And then he goes and visits and stays with these Gentiles. And in that moment, there is the Spirit comes down, and Peter's transformation happens, and where he says, okay, let them be baptized. Let them be brought into the community of faith. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, for they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they all be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's the moment of turning experienced like a toggle switch. It's flipped in an instant, and there's a whole new reality. Peter, the faithful Jew, is now dining with Gentiles and brings them into the church. But is it really a flip? Or was God actually at work in Peter's life around this issue long before Peter woke up to God's love for the Gentiles? Surely this isn't the first time Peter has gotten this message, is it? Peter was with Jesus when they were at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a woman of questionable character came in and began to weep at Jesus' feet and dry his feet with her hair. Peter should have learned in that moment that immorality is not transferred by proximity. That purity is something that happens inwardly, and it's not contagious. Peter was with the 12 when they returned from a Samaritan town to find Jesus alone with a woman, a Samaritan woman. And Zacchaeus, who used to line his own pockets while collecting exorbitant taxes from his fellow Israelites on behalf of the Romans, was now a part of the church that Peter was leading. Now, God was at work in Peter's life long before this moment when he's up on the roof praying. In spite of the miraculous vision and encounters, though, Peter would relapse later on into his own old prejudice. I won't go into too much detail here, but if you go over to Galatians sometime later, Peter is gathering there in Galatia with some of the Gentiles, and he's living his life, he's having a meal with them and enjoying that, but then some of the disciples, the Jewish disciples, come down from Jerusalem, and Peter withdraws his fellowship from the Gentiles. And Paul hears of this, and he rebukes and corrects Peter and says, "What are you doing? You live like a Gentile, and now you're calling the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is not right." So some lessons we must learn more than once, and that is true for Peter here, this issue. There is a moment of surrender when we're ready to turn from our own self-referencing point of view to Christ and let Him set the agenda for our life. Those are our key moments, defining moments for us. At the core of all of those defining moments is a revelation of our brokenness and His love. Ultimately, Christ wants us to become more human. What I want you to understand here is that conversion is more of a doorway into a room rather than an isolated event. It's related to the life of faith that follows. I can hardly imagine that there's a door in your life, that physically, literally a door in your life that you haven't opened up and then just stood at the doorway. Right? No, we open doors so that we can enter in or go out. And conversion, that experience of light flipping on and all things made new, is a moment that's supposed to lead us forward into something else. It's a process that unfolds over time as we apply it to our ongoing spiritual life. You see this in Paul's talks about his dispute with the Corinthians. He says, one planted, another watered, and another reaps. The spiritual life is like that. I was out in my yard yesterday doing a little yard work, and I, along the walkway, I noticed there was a miniature maple tree about 10 inches high. Wasn't there last week. I was like, who put that there? Obviously, it was there last week, and the week before that, and the week before that, and the week before that, as a small seed germinating and growing. And God was at work in that little seed long before I ever noticed it. And God is at work in your life right now, waiting to produce a harvest for something that was sown years ago, waiting for us to pay attention and nurture and yield to what He's doing, to move us from a seedling to a full-fledged tree. Most of us won't have a Damascus Road encounter with the blinding light or experience. Most of us won't see a vision of reptiles coming down out of heaven. But we all will have aha moments. Those little points of light that come into our lives that have the potential to totally transform us. That launches us into a new direction and leads us towards what must I do? Insight leads to turning. Turning leads to transformation. It's not enough to simply have an aha moment. It's not enough to see a vision or a bright light. There's always something that comes after that. I want you to, hopefully you've probably already noticed this, that both in the story of Saul and Ananias and here in Cornelius and Peter, that they actually put themselves in a place where they can have an aha moment. In describing Cornelius, he's described as he and all of his family devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those and prayed regularly. Later in the chapter, Cornelius describes that at 3:00, when I was praying, I had this vision. Paul, or rather Peter here, goes up on the rooftop to pray. About noon the following day, they were on their journey, and Peter went up on the roof to pray. There is a placing themselves in a position to have an encounter with God. There are some common agents of change that God often uses to bring those aha, life-changing moments to us. The first is, and probably the most common, is the scriptures. We gather here this morning to have the scriptures revealed to us. We read them daily or whenever your habit of it is. We gather in small group studies around the scriptures and they become alive to us. So scriptures is one of the most common ways that God has used throughout history to change people. And then there are spiritual practices like worship and prayer and study and service, gratitude, generosity, and justice. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and the woman sitting next to me, we had to do this little discussion thing, and she was telling me, the question was about how do you know that God is real, kind of thing. And she took us back to a time in her life when she wasn't sure God was real, but she decided to volunteer serving the homeless. And it was in that service that she discovered God and being present in her life. It was a powerful moment for her. There are another personal ministry. People get involved in serving coffee or the homeless or teaching our kids or all kinds of things. You can be in service in the context of the church, or you can be serving in the context of the world. They become opportunities for God to speak and use you, particularly if you're pushing the bounds on what you know you're capable of, and you have to trust God to show up and do something that you can't really do on your own. They become opportunities for transformation. There are relationships, that is, authentic community, a place, a group of friends where you can be yourself, where you can remove your mask of composure and not be afraid that you'll be rejected because you say something goofy or kind of crazy or off color. Well, maybe, but but you get where you can be authentically you and be accepted so that you can sort out all of your stuff. God's intent was that that would always be home, that family would be the primary place where we could be authentically us, but we all know that that's not always true. And so to find people who can you can be honest with and who will be honest with you can lead to transformation. We call that biblical community. And then, of course, there are circumstances. God uses the things that we experience, both joyful and painful in our life, to move us closer to Him. Could be getting married, could be having a baby, could be a bad diagnosis or some other tragedy. And of course, it's not the circumstance per se, but how we respond to it, and can we hear God and find God in that moment. Insight leads to turning. Turning leads to transformation. And transformation leads to a life that God has for us. Interesting thing, I'll just flip back here for a second. You can experience most of all of these things in a community group. Our community groups will be forming in a few weeks to launch into the new season. It's a place to gather around God's scripture, a place to be honestly who you are, to serve and be served, to develop authentic community and to engage in mission, and be a place to find support through the circumstances of life. May not be a aha lightning strike moment, but it will put you in a place where, like Peter in his prayer time, gets a vision, or Cornelius, who is trying to be faithful but hasn't gotten it all figured out yet. And in his prayer time, God shows up and says, go call Peter and come, it's to come and tell you what you're missing. Jesus told this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some of it fell along the path. The birds of the air came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil in it. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow, and when the sun came out, it burned up, scorched up the plants, and they withered and died. And other seed fell among the thorns, and it grew up. The thorns grew up and choked the plants so that they could not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, it grew and produced a crop, and it multiplied 30, 60, and 100 times that was sown. Let us put ourselves in a place where God can speak to us, and then let's respond the best we're able. Let's pray. Holy Lord, thank you for your goodness, your patience, and your work in our lives. May it bear fruit 100 times that which is sown. Amen. If you would like prayer, our prayer ministers will be available for you in the back corner of the room between now and the end of service.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.